time the invitation is presented, we'll be singing 800. 800.
I want to commend the men on an outstanding job in leading us so far in worship. Every single one of them has said some tremendous things, and really, if you've come here hungering and thirsting for righteousness, then you've already been blessed from the efforts put forth. And I'm grateful for this. I'm grateful that the Lord has allowed us to come together and has called us together, really, to do this and to see one another. And all these excellent things to do to start out this first day of the week, and all the many blessings that we receive every day, and it's just a wonderful thing that we've come together to do, friends. And I'm grateful for everyone's presence who is here. In Revelation chapter 20, we understand that John is using figurative language to describe a judgment that was about to happen in his time, especially against the Jews, but also to describe the final judgment that is going to come upon all mankind. And he gets into that in Revelation chapter 20, and he says that it's like there are being several books that will be opened. And he says in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, "I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." John did a good job while ago reading from Acts 17 and describing, as Paul told them, that you need to be worshiping this living God who made us. For many reasons, but ultimately because he's going to judge us. Here's the one that we have to go before. We have a lot of things that we think about throughout the week, a lot of things that come up against us, and a lot of things we have to respond to. But I hope we appreciate the fact that every day that we are alive, we are mindful of the fact we're all one step closer to this judgment day. That every minute we live, it's just that much closer to what we just read. Because I know that we sometimes don't like to think about it. Sometimes we'd rather stick our head in the sand or dismiss the idea of being accountable to God, answering to God. But we have to accept the fact that what we just read is reality. There's not a person in this world or a person who has ever existed who is not going to be gathered before the Lord to give an account. Jesus talked about this, and he's going to gather all nations and split people in two. The left side, the right side. One side's going to hear, "Depart, I do not know you." And the other side's going to hear, "Come." And that's it. There's just two columns. There's just two choices in all of this. And here he gives us a little insight into what that is going to look like. And he uses books. And again, John is using figurative language. But he compared it to books. Like books describing people's works, books of life. And I think we can understand the concept of books. I mean, in a real sense, it refers to that which is like an accounting term, where records are kept. We might say sometimes, and we do say, that he cooked the books. And when we say he cooked the books, what are we saying? That here's a person who cheated or who adjusted the accounting, altered the accounting, but we use books to refer to that practice. Or when we say the judge was severe, he threw the book, or she threw the book at him. And so the book, in that case, represents the law, or at least the final judgment, issued against that person. Well, here, in Revelation chapter 20, that concept is used to describe what God is going to do on Judgment Day. He He's going to bring together some books, so to speak. And again, he's just simply describing accountability. Because the Bible teaches elsewhere that he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who has or who was ordained by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. In the context, he's talking about Jesus. And how he is going to be the judge of the living and the dead. And so that day's coming. It's been appointed. Acts 17, verse 31, as we read a while ago. That day has been appointed. It's coming. But what I would like for us to consider in preparing for that day is how books are going to be used and how we need to be mindful of those books right now. Because we just read, he opened the books. And so if you think about that, there are at least three sets of books that are discussed here in Revelation chapter 20 that we're going to see on Judgment Day. Three sets of books, so to speak. The first set of books is the book of deeds that is just discussed in this context, where it records everybody's decisions. It records everybody's choices and their convictions in life and how they live their life. And that's what it says in verse 12. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. And again, I don't think there's going to be a literal book there, you know, of paper and parchment and ink and all that. He's using figurative language. But it helps us, I think, anticipate what's coming. And since this is so, we need to understand that everything we do, everything we say, everything we engage in is recorded. It's recorded. And God's going to use these books one day as he's just going to open them. And we have to give an account for what we have done and the record that is given. And that's how, of course, he wants us to understand. That he wants us to know, he knows. That's all this is saying. That whatever we do and how we live and whatever pursuits we have in life, God wants us to know we're not fooling him. Okay? He's not mocked. He's not blind to what we're doing. And he tells us this over and over in various places, like he's told his people in times past, like that of Jeremiah chapter 17. He wanted his people to know, there's just no point in being a hypocrite. I see all this. In Jeremiah chapter 17, he says in verses 9 and 10, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind. Even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. And he's just simply describing the fact that we are complex. We do have a lot of things going on upstairs. But God's wanting us to know, I can see it, and I can decipher all this, and I'm going to judge man according to what he has chosen to do. And the Bible makes this plain in many places. Ecclesiastes 12 is a good verse, in chapter 12, verse 14, how God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing. Well, secret thing to whom? In what way can we do something that is secret? And it can only be secret to one another. Because as we see, it's not secret to God. God sees these things. But things that we think we're getting away with, right? Things we think that no one else knows about, and they may not know about. These may be things that only God sees in our life. But his point is, it's in a book, okay? It's in a book, and we have to answer for that one day. And so there really is no point in going through all this just simply to impress other people. There's no point in that. And there's no point in trying to live a double life. There's no point in any of that. Because God is letting us know, I'm fully aware of what you're doing. And so we should be people who prepare for the judgment, as it talks about in Romans chapter 2. Because Paul goes into detail in Romans chapter 2, again, in one other way, saying that there's a record, and it's recording everything we say and everything we do. And hypocrisy should just be the last thing on our agenda. I remember one time living in Kentucky. This happened many years ago that I saw this incident. But I went into a convenience store one day, and it was the afternoon, and there was a line of people And so I got my thing and waited in line. And the person at the counter was buying some stuff and he was buying some beer. And what was striking to me about that is that this was a person from church. Okay, it was a big church. And I was fairly new to town, but here he is buying this stuff. And I'm just standing there in line. Well, he pays for it, he grabs it, he turns around and he sees me. And his eyeballs got that big. I mean, they were just like, man, you're the last guy I want to see, is what he was thinking. But he nodded. What are you going to do? Well, long story short, eventually went with the elders and we went and talked to this man. And, you know, he first said, well, yeah, this is medicinal and blah, blah, blah. And one of the elders is a pharmacist saying, no, we're not going to buy that. There's other medicine for your kidneys and all that business. So, but long story short, he finally admitted that he did wrong and he made it right. And he put that practice away. You know, there's a lot of lessons from that. You know, you can't live a double life. It's eventually going to come out anyway. But what we need to realize is, and what he should have realized long ago before he even saw me at the store, is somebody else was already watching him. And somebody else was fully aware of what he was doing. And that's what the Bible's trying to teach us, is that God is recording all this. It's recording how you live in these books. In Romans chapter 2, the Bible teaches us, again in verse 16, that He will judge the secrets of men. Things we think we're getting away with, or things that we're dwelling on that other people may not know about. God wants us to be holy from the inside out. In Romans chapter 2, earlier in the context, He says in verse 4, "Do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" So He wants us to repent. Okay? But He warns us. Okay? He warns us if we don't repent. In verse 5, Romans 2, "In accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality, but to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness," He says, this is what they receive: "indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek." In verse 11, "For there is no partiality with God." And so I need to understand that how I live and how I walk each day is being recorded. And I'm going to have to answer for those books one day. Now the good thing is that there is a possibility of us being forgiven of those things. That those things can be charged against us no more. And that's what the blood of Christ does. He remembers those against us no more. But not only does He forgive us of sin, as Revelation chapter 20 teaches, He records our name in a separate book. And the second book is called the Book of Life. And it's those who are obedient to God, who are patient and in continuing to seek good and obey righteousness, as we just read, then their name is recorded in the Book of Life, as we read from Revelation 20 and verse 15. "Anyone not found written in the Book of Life was cast into the lake of fire." Well, there it is right there. Okay, so it's imperative that we have our name registered there. And the way that you are registered is when you are a living person. It's the Book of Life. That's what it's based on. All right, that concept of the Book of Life, it's built on like a census. Okay, that this is the way people referred to this in times past, this registry, that you would have a record of the living. Okay, a Book of Life was kept for various places, especially among the Jews. The priests were known for recording the living, okay? Isaiah talks about in chapter 4, I believe it is, in Isaiah chapter 4 and verse 3, where it has a recorded among the living, Isaiah 4 and verse 3. Well, that's this business, okay? That's this concept. Is that's a book that identifies who's still alive, okay? But here he's talking about spiritually. And he's saying that this book records those who have been saved from sin and whose names are right with God, who have eternal life. And he's illustrating people who are going to heaven. And that's what Jesus wants us to emphasize in our life and to focus on. That of all the things we are noted for, and all the accomplishments we might have in life, Jesus says the only thing that really matters is whether or not your name's recorded in this book. You pile up all the different accolades and all the different awards and whatever, even when they were doing miracles back then. As we see here in Luke chapter 10, when the disciples were given the ability to go out and perform miracles, and they were impressed with what God was doing through them, Jesus tells them, that's great, but even that is not as important as having your name recorded here. And here's how he says it in Luke chapter 10 and verse 17, beginning, the 70 returned with joy, saying, the Lord, or Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And they had demon possession at that time. And nobody could cast out demons until Jesus came along. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. But verse 20 says this, Luke 10, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Now he's saying this in the context of people performing miracles, things that were fascinating, of casting out demons. Amazing. Jesus said, yeah, it is amazing. I saw the devil falling down from the sky. It is a good thing. But that's not as good as having your name in heaven. That's more important. Making sure you're going to heaven when this life is over. And you see this elsewhere in the Bible, especially in Philippians chapter 4, where it was said of Christians that their name is in the book of life. That these sisters, in Philippians 4 and verse 3, worked along with Paul and Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are written in the book of life. And so that's what we need to be thinking of. You know, all these books that we're going to have to answer to on the day of judgment, well, we need to be thinking about this second book. And that is this book that records those who are going to heaven. And here's what's fascinating about this. Is that once we are a Christian, our name is added. But the Bible teaches that your name can be removed from that registry. That it is possible for those who are recorded among the living spiritually to have their name removed if they go back to living as people apart from God. Even back when this concept was used in the Old Testament, he told people in Exodus 32 that after they had violated God's will, worshipped that golden calf, so on and so forth, the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. So, yes, God saves us, but it's not a license to sin, right? It's not a license to live any way we want to live. Our name can be removed from this book. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5 says, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. And so the implication is that there is a possibility for your name to be blotted out, but those who are faithful will not have their name removed. So you got to get to heaven. Get to heaven and it's over. I mean, it's there forever and you get to enjoy that. But until you get there, okay, Paul says, I have to press on because I'm not there yet. And so I have to walk circumspectly. I still have to die daily and focus and things like that. But I can go through all that and make those choices and make those sacrifices because I know my name is registered in heaven. Whatever spiritual name God identifies me with, it's recorded there, so to speak, because he knows those who are his. And he knows those who are going to heaven with him. And so it says in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 23, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. So to have your name registered. Whenever you go to vote, on election day, you go to the polling place. one of the things that has to happen is they'll pull out a list of registered voters. And if your name is not on that list, then you don't get to vote. At least legally, you're not supposed to get to vote. Your name has to be recorded there. You had to already made preparations to be qualified to engage in that process. You have to have your name registered. Well, here God's wanting us to know that those who are going to heaven, it's not going to be an afterthought. It's going to be people who are a member of the Lord's body, the Lord's church. These are the ones He's going to save. He's the Savior of the body, and their names are recorded in heaven. And so that is important, and that matters in our relationship with Him. All right, so you have the book of deeds, you have the book of life, but there's one other book that we're going to see on Judgment Day. And that book is the book of books. It's the book of all books, and especially the Bible, because it records the will of Christ. And that's what Jesus said. To those who are rejecting Him, He said, okay, now look, you can reject Me, but it doesn't remove your accountability. Because He says in John chapter 12 and verse 48, He who rejects Me and does not receive My words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. And so He's letting His enemies know there's just no point. Okay, there's just no point in you resisting Me, attacking Me, condemning Me, disobeying Me, because it doesn't remove the facts. And the facts are, here's your open book right here. Judgment Day is going to be an open book test. And He's given us the textbook, and He's saying, okay, this is going to be on the final exam. You have to answer this stuff. And you have to give an account to these things. And so, again, there is no point in man resisting this or man ignoring this, because this is the final book God's going to give. He's not going to issue another Bible, so to speak. He's not going to issue another collection of thought. He's not going to reveal anything else. This is it. It's the book of books. In fact, that's what it says in Hebrews chapter 1, that God spoke in times past in various ways. Okay, He revealed His will at different times and in different ways in the past, but now it says in Hebrews chapter 1, we're under the final time, the last days, and He's not going to reveal anything else. This is it. This is all that's coming, is what Jesus and His apostles revealed. In Hebrews chapter 1, it says in verse 1, beginning, that God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. So that there's nothing else coming. This book right here is it. This is the final chapter. This is the final message. And the final revelation God's going to give. And what we understand is that that's going to be found on the final exam. This book is going to be used on the final exam. And the Bible lets us know straight up right now of how we're supposed to live before that day comes. Because it's so direct and so specific. It's so definitive on so many things. Yes, it can be twisted, obviously. But if a man or a woman will just read the Bible openly and see what it says, it is preparing people for that day. I think of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You notice this type of language And you compare it to our generation. Because the church at Corinth had a lot of things going on, and they were a product of their times, but what we can see is their times were not a whole lot different than ours. And he tells them in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Now, that right there shows something. Okay, that shows that we're capable of being misled. Okay, we don't need to deceive ourselves, but the fact of the matter is, even if we are deceived, it doesn't change the fact that God has set up the requirements for heaven. And He set up the standard by which people are going to heaven. And He says the unrighteous, okay, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. So again, if we do these things. Now, obviously, we have been guilty of these and other sins, and the Bible's letting us know that we can still go to heaven. But here in the Corinthians case, yes, these things were listed among them, but in verse 11 says, and such were some of you. You repented of all these things. You were saved from all these things. And the implication is that we're not supposed to go back to these things if we want to go to heaven. Now, the reason I point that out is because there it is right there. Okay, God has given us, okay, you need to know this for the final exam, because I'm letting you know the answer right now. This is the answer. And that if you live in these things and you decide to yield to these things and abandon my will, all right, that's your choice, but you're going to fail. You're going to fail the final test because this book is going to be there. Jesus said, my words will judge you in the last day. And what we should be doing then instead is using the Bible every day to prepare ourselves. Every day we should be taking the Bible and reading it, not just because the preacher tells us to or the Bible class teacher tells us to. We should be reading this Bible so that we might be ready for that final day. That we might be ready for the judgment that is definitely coming. You know how you can know the judgment's coming? John read it while ago from Acts 17. You and I can know the judgment day is coming without any question. How? He's given assurance of this by raising Jesus from the dead. That's what it says in Acts chapter 17 and verse 31. And so we have to be people who are ready for this judgment day. And the book is telling us, okay, this book is going to be there. And so you need to be a person who respects this book, but also a person who uses this book to ready yourself. It says in Hebrews chapter 10 that we cannot dismiss this book. In Hebrews chapter 10, notice where it says in verse 28, beginning, anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. And simply, he's just simply saying, okay, when you, a Jew, violated the law of Moses and it was a capital crime, they had to suffer the consequences, okay? The law of Moses was from God. But notice what he says in verse 29, Hebrews 10, of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, as it says in verse 31. And so I have to respect that, and I have to understand that. That if he judged Jews who violated the law, well, what about me? Okay, because he's given me an even greater covenant. He's given me even more knowledge, and he's allowed me to see the final revelation. Because this is it. There's nothing else coming. And he's allowed me to see that and allowed me to learn that and taste the benefits of it. Okay, well, if the Jews were judged for rejecting the law, what do you think is going to happen to the person who dismisses the law of Christ, who has shed his blood for our remission of sins, and we've ignored him and considered his word a common thing? Obviously, the judgment's going to be stricter, I think, is the implication. And so I need to get ready. Okay? Ignorance is not going to be, it just doesn't work. It doesn't even work in this world. Ignorance is not an excuse. When we moved to Indiana last year, I had to go and get my license to be an official Hoosier. And so I went ahead and did that. Well, I went to the bureau, and I had all my paperwork and all that business. And I go through, and they said, okay, well, you got to take this test. I said, ho, ho, ho. All right, now what are you talking about, a test? I didn't. In Kentucky, when you got your license, you just went in, and they took a picture of you, basically. I mean, you just had to sign, this is who you are, prove who you are, and that's it. But here, no. Got to go through this test, and you got to answer 50 questions. If you miss more than four, you have to come back another time. That's basically what they said. Okay, we're going to send you these computers. Well, I was all messed up. Okay, I didn't have my reading glasses. I didn't know anything about this test. I hadn't studied any of that stuff in over 20 years. So I didn't know what was what. And I get in front of that computer, Can only miss four questions. By question 25, the system says, thank you for trying. Have a nice day. I've already missed five questions. I was just guessing stuff. I was like, hey, A, B, whatever. I don't care. But I had to get a license. So that wasn't an option to not have a license. And so I go back. All right, well, then I go online and I get the book. And I start reading this thing. I start studying this thing. I start telling other people this thing. Okay, I know this book inside out. I go back and I'm busting through the door like, bring that test on. Sure enough, I only missed one. I missed one. But out of 50, I only missed one. I was pretty proud of myself. And, you know, they had balloons and cake and all that stuff for me for passing. But why was it different the second time? It was because I was prepared. And what prepared me? Now, it was always there online. The knowledge was there. But how come I didn't benefit from it? Well, it's because I didn't go and look at it. I didn't go and study it. I didn't go and learn it. But it was right there. And ignorance was not an excuse. They didn't say, well, you know what? You didn't know. Here's your license anyway. No, it doesn't work that way. And so ignorance didn't justify me. But the way I was prepared was I went ahead and studied the material and learned it. And then I was ready for the test. Friends, I've shown us. God's letting us know this is going to be on the final exam. It's coming. And so if we want to pass the test, we have to apply this book of books, not just learning the facts, but actually living it and walking with it every day. And so that's a book that I have to take to heart and understand that God's going to have a collection of books. A record of my deeds, the book of life, and then the book of books. And my question is simply this. How will these books affect your judgment? And I hope we're living each day to be ready. Thank you so much. You've listened patiently, and I thank you for that. But all this was designed to encourage us to respond to God's love and His mercy and know that He does love us. He doesn't want anyone to be unprepared. That's why He tells us to warn people of all these things. Don't be unprepared. By His mercy, He will help us be ready. And by His mercy, He will save us from sin. That's what's so fascinating. As we even saw last Sunday, a man learned the gospel and in the same hour of the day decided to obey that gospel. And you can do that even today. That if you understand that the book teaches that salvation is in Christ, raised Him from the dead, you can believe that. You confess that. Turn away from your sins. Such were some of you. But you have to be washed and sanctified and justified in the name of Jesus Christ. And that always includes baptism. As we see in the book of Acts, all the examples of conversion. And so if you want to be right with the Lord and have all your sins forgiven, then you can do that even this day. Or if you need to make things right with Him in a public way, please respond as we